I'm taking this message in my study. On March 28th, we had some problems with the tape recorder, and it was actually not the tape recorder, but the tape that was giving us problem. It's a bad tape, and it was causing the automatic shut off to malfunction. So I'm recording the message of March the 28th here in my study, and the subject has to do with the Lord doing the Father's business. We're approaching a season of the year that we refer to as Easter, and the word Easter is found in the New Testament, though it's not translated correctly. In Acts chapter 12, verse 4, talking about Peter, and when Herod apprehended him and put him in prison, delivered him to four quaturions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So I thought it would be appropriate at this time of the year to reflect upon what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do and what he accomplished while he was here on the earth. And I think it will be profitable for us in this regard. In Luke chapter 2, verses 46 through 49, we find the Lord Jesus Christ about 12 years old, and his family had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And in verse 46 it says, "It came to pass that after 3 days they," that is Joseph and Mary, "found him in the temple," that is Jesus, "sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." Here we find the Lord Jesus Christ making a break with his parents temporarily, and he was sitting amidst of the theologians of his day and the religious leaders. He was listening to them and he was asking them questions. And in verse 47, it says that all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. In fact, we're told that he came unto his own, and his own received him not, in John chapter 1 and in verse 11. "But we know that as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God," or the children of God. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ among his own, and he is conversing with the powers that be of his day. And they were astonished at what a 12-year-old could do as far as conversing with them. In verse 48 tells us, "And when they," that is Joseph and Mary, "saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist or know ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" When Jesus Christ came to earth, he came to do the Father's business. In fact, in John chapter 4, verse 34, it says, "Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." So when Jesus Christ came, he took upon himself the seed of Abraham. He became a man, because in the form or being in the Godhead, in the heavenlies, Jesus Christ could not die. In fact, as long as Jesus was even in the flesh, he could not die until the sins of the world were placed upon him. Because it is sin that causes death, not only spiritual death, but also physical death. And until Jesus Christ received the sins of the world, it was not possible for him to even die here on the earth. But he did have a body that was capable of death and made it possible for him to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is just a thought that I have on John 4:34, when Jesus said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work." When I see the word "finish," I think of what Jesus Christ did on the cross when he said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost, having received the sins of the world upon him. He was able to give up the ghost and die. But there was there's a separation between him finished work on the cross and doing the will of the Father, or doing the will of him that sent me. When I think of him doing the will of the Father, I think of what Jesus Christ struggled with in the garden. So doing the Father's business seems to me that it's twofold, other than the teaching ministry that he had and the ministry he had in discipling the apostles and others that listened to him. But he came to do the will of the Father when he cried, "Abba, Father," in the garden, and he came to finish the work on the cross. In John 5:30, Jesus' testimony is, I can of my own will or my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. And we know that those who do the will of the Father will enter the kingdom, and obviously Jesus Christ will be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We also need to reflect on the fact that all of this was determined by the foreknowledge of God and the determinant counsel when Jesus Christ came, before he came. In Acts 2:23, it says, "Him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God," of course, Peter says, "ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." But I want to refer to this verse just to simply say that it was determined, even before the foundation of the world, that Jesus Christ was to come and die for man in his need, being sinners. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, tells us that it took a servant spirit and not seeking his own reputation for him to do what he did. In Philippians 2:6-9, it says, "Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Here we see that Jesus Christ did not struggle to accomplish what was determined in the heavens according to the foreknowledge of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and it was not something that he had to retain because of his desire to provide satisfaction to God for the sins of the whole world. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He was a servant. He wasn't worried about his reputation. And he became a man. And then it says in verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I see that there is a separation between the word death, the first word death, and the second word death. And it's found in the word "even." It's the Greek word D-E. It's in opposition, and when it's in opposition, it can be translated, "but also the death of the cross." And the reason I'm referring to that is, he was obedient unto death in the garden, when he said, "My soul is sorrowing unto death, as well as the death on the cross." I see that Jesus Christ experienced two deaths. One in the garden, which we will look at next Sunday, and one on the cross. And because of this, we see in verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name." When we look in Luke chapter 18, we see that the determinate counsel of God was written prophetically in the Old Testament. And it foretold of a suffering Messiah. And so therefore, the people of God, the Jews, the nation of Israel, should have been prepared. In verse 31, it says, "Then he took unto him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on." Here we find Jesus referring to what was written in the Old Testament concerning the Son of Man. And Jesus was determined, by going to Jerusalem, to accomplish these prophetic words given in the Old Testament. If a single prophetic announcement in the Old Testament was not fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ and those things written about him, then the Bible is not the Word of God and it cannot be trusted. And we saw, or we see, the fact that he would be delivered unto the Gentiles, that he would be mocked and spitefully entreated and spit upon, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. So we see that the Old Testament's prophets talk about the death of the Messiah, and that even the third day he will rise again. I am so thankful that in the passages that speak about what the prophets wrote and the crucifixion of Christ, that the third day he will rise again. Again, in Acts chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Peter was talking to the nation of Israel, the Jews, and he says, "Now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it," that is, crucified the Messiah, "as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled." Jesus Christ's purpose here on the earth was to do the will of the Father and to finish his work. And as he was here on the earth, of course, he taught the parables. He preached the kingdom of the heavens to the nation of Israel, excluding Jews and excluding Gentiles and Samaritans. But he was bent and he was focused on accomplishing what the Old Testament prophets had said. One of the Old Testament prophets that's prophesied of this, of course, is Isaiah. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, it says, "I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." Here is a direct prophecy of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ as he suffered in the hands of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were the ones who scourged him. The Gentiles, the Roman government, was the one who put him to death, even though the fathers of the nation of Israel were bent on him being crucified because they envied him, as Pilate said and believed. But here we find Isaiah prophesying of what would happen to him at the hands of the Gentiles. And of course, Jesus Christ did not hide his face from the shame. He accepted it as what the determinate council had before determined. In Isaiah 52, in verse 14, we have a reference to what happened to him when the Gentiles mocked him and entreated him and spit upon him and scourged him. It says his visage was so marred more than any man. In other words, his physical appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. What they did to him and what happened to him on the cross was more than what should have happened to just any man that was crucified. And then Isaiah prophesied in chapter 53 of his book in verses 8 and 9. It says he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off. He died out of the land of the living. The word cut off means that he died. And of course it was out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. The phrase "was he stricken" is in the Septuagint translated, he was led to death. And that word death is the word thanatos, death. And I think that is significant, and of course next Sunday we will look at that a little bit more to see the significance of thanatos, death. This reference to thanatos, death is his physical death. And then verse 9, he says, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his deaths, plural, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. The word death in verse 9 is in the plural in Hebrew. I don't know whether your Bible has that in its reference column, but I checked the text and it is it's plural. So there is more than one death involved in the business of the Father. Jesus Christ came to do his Father's business, and it required two deaths. One in the garden, as we will see next Sunday, and one on the cross, as we will see next Sunday. But the point I'm trying to focus in on this Sunday is the fact that he was fulfilling Old Testament prophets, because God moved them to prophesy of what was to happen to him so that the nation of Israel could be prepared for him, because it had been determined by God in the determinate council that these things would take place. In fact, in Acts chapter 8, we find the Ethiopian eunuch having his devotions in his chariot on the way home after having been to Jerusalem to worship. In Acts chapter 8, verse 32, it says, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, he opened not his mouth. He was actually reading in Isaiah 53. And in verse 7 it says, and he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Isaiah prophesying of what the Ethiopian would eventually read on the road in Gaza. And Philip was able to come and to share with him about the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming as one who is oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was a lamb, the Lamb of God, which was delivered to be slaughtered or to be killed, as the Passover lamb, and was able, and of course the Ethiopian Philip was able to open unto him the truths concerning the kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. Now in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 we see that Jesus Christ was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of the death. And the reference to the death, and this word death is thanatos, is separate from the death in the latter part of this verse. The suffering of the death was one death, plural, of the plural of Matthew, of Isaiah, excuse me, 53:9, and death for every man is the other death, I believe, that is associated with Isaiah 53:9. So I want to read Hebrews 2:9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of the death. The definite article "the" is before the word thanatos, death, which I believe is a reference to a specific death. He was crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death. And this word death here does not have the definite article before it. And this death was for every man. And so I make a distinction, or I see a distinction, I'm saying I make a distinction, I see a distinction between the death in the first part of this verse and tasting death for every man. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for every man. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 20 through 21, Jesus then charged his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. This is the reference, this putting, being put to death, or this killing of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ, is him tasting death for every man. Not only would he be killed, but he would rise again the third day. So Jesus was teaching his disciples and trying to explain to his disciples what the prophets meant, and that they were writing about him, and that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed. We also see in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, that he was unmoved by anything when it came to accomplishing the will of God in finishing his work. And it came to pass when the time, in Luke 9, 51, it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, he wasn't looking back. He was looking forward to accomplishing the will of the Father in dying for the sins of the whole world, as well as experiencing the death, or the thanatos death, in the garden. So we see him steadfastly setting his face to go to Jerusalem, so because it would be accomplished in Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 and 19, and Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 apostles or disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and to the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. I think it's interesting that Jesus had to teach them over and over again this truth. They were not receiving this message. And he took the disciples apart in the way, and he explained it to them. We're going to Jerusalem, and we're going to Jerusalem because I'm going to be condemned to death and to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles, to be mocked and scourged and to be crucified, and the third day shall rise again. Again, I'm thankful that that phrase is placed in verses like this, knowing that he would be victorious over the physical death. But we see the reaction of the disciples, particularly Peter, in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. When it says, "And he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and afterwards 3 days rise again. He spake that, saying openly." This was not a mysterious thing. This was not a parable. This was simply stating the fact of what would be accomplished by him as they were on their way to Jerusalem so that he could experience what the determinate council had determined, and he was going to accomplish his father's business. Notice what Peter did. It says that Peter took him and began to rebuke him. I can just see Peter putting his arm around the Lord and taking him aside and saying, "Now look, Lord, this is really not what needs to be done. You don't need to be going to Jerusalem to be killed." And verse 33 tells us, "But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter." Not only did he want to rebuke Peter, but he also wanted his disciples to know that he rebuked Peter. And can you imagine the Lord saying to you, or to, I can't imagine what it would be like, what I would feel like if the Lord said to me, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter was trying to, or Satan was using Peter, just like he used Judas Iscariot. Satan was using Peter to try to defeat Jesus Christ doing the will of the Father. If he could defeat Jesus Christ doing the will of the Father, then Satan would continue to rule and reign over this earth for eternity. But anyway, Jesus rebuked him. And he rebuked him in front of the other disciples. And he told Peter to get behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. So we see that the disciples, Peter, they just were not getting the message. In Mark chapter 10, he tells them again. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed as they followed. They were afraid. Jesus, or the disciples, knew that Jesus was a hunted man. They wanted to kill him. And those that wanted to kill him lived in Jerusalem. And here we see Jesus headed that way. And the disciples were afraid. In other words, it was a real threat. And they knew it. And they were afraid. Not for Jesus, but for themselves. And it says he took again the 12. And I emphasize, he took again the 12. I'm sure he did that again and again and again, trying to emphasize the fact of what he was going to accomplish in the days ahead. And he says he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. We see again this in Luke chapter 24. This is on the road to Emmaus. No, excuse me. This is after his resurrection. And he came to his disciples. And he was telling them again. In Luke chapter 24, verses 24 through 27, it says, And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said. But they saw him not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Here Jesus has been teaching them over and over again what the prophets had taught about his crucifixion. And they were slow of heart in believing what the prophets wrote, what they had spoken. And ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then in verse 27, he began at Moses and all the prophets and expounded unto them all the scriptures concerning himself. Now the context of this is very unique. He was expounding to them the Old Testament prophets. He began at Moses, and he taught them the scriptures again concerning himself, his crucifixion. And it's interesting, if you take a look in Luke chapter 24, and I know that this is not in the notes, but I want you to see the context of Luke 24, 44 through 45. And I'm going to read verse 45 so that you can see what happened to the disciples and to the apostles. Verse 45 says, Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Here we find that they understood what he had been teaching. Their eyes were enlightened, if you please. Now, if you look up in verse 41 of Luke 24, and it says, And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, Have ye any meat? Here is the disciples eating meat. And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and of an honeycomb. When I think about the honeycomb, I think about what happened to Jonathan as he dipped his rod into the honeycomb and put the honey to his mouth. His eyes were enlightened. And here we find the apostles having meat and honey. And he took it and did eat before them. And then in verse 44, he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. May the Lord help us to not be slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, that we would respond in belief and obedience to the things that God wrote about His Son. We see that Jesus Christ came to do His Father's business. And just as the Father had sent Him, He is also sending us. That is what we see in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And we should have the same bent as our Lord Jesus Christ in doing the will of the Father. If we will do the will of the Father, we can be assured that we will enter the kingdom. We will rule and reign with Christ. We will have honor and glory in the coming kingdom as God the Father gave the Lord Jesus Christ honor and glory, exalting Him to those positions because He was obedient unto death. May the Lord help us to see the example that Jesus Christ demonstrated unto us in accomplishing the will of the Father, that we too might be encouraged to be faithful in doing those things that please the Father and by doing His will. Father, I just pray that You'd bless the message to each of our hearts. We thank You, Father, that we can read about how Jesus Christ was set on doing Your will, finishing Your work. We just thank You for the finished work that He did on the cross, and that He died for the sins of the whole world, and that we, by receiving that for ourselves, are born into Your family. We thank You, Lord, that it is to believe on the Lord Jesus that puts us in the family and that we are saved. Bless again, I pray, that this message to each of our hearts. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.